Thank you so much. And thank you, River Valley, all of you, for walking alongside me in this crazy journey. I just want to honor Pastor Mark and Missy. Where is she? There she is. Beautiful Missy. Thank you for letting me come back every year. I always look forward to it, and I get very excited about coming back to the Tag Changing Church. That's who you are. Just a couple of people I want to recognize. My parents are here from Sicily. They're right there. Say hello. They opened a house of prayer on the island of Sicily in Italy this year. Glory to God. It's a wild story. My sister is here also. She, if you remember, May 2016, I came and I shared a message about a radical healing and salvation unlike I'd ever seen before. And that is that sister right there. So glory to God. Glory to God. And whenever my sister shares her testimony, maybe one day we'll do a tag team here, it would be fun, about her perspective and my perspective of what happened, we know we have to give glory to Jesus for what he did. And so I want to do that publicly, that she would be sitting here, born again and healed, is only because of him. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to listen to a song that's going to be the theme for the message today. As I had been praying about what to share with you, I felt like there's some similarities with what I shared last year, which is the place of prayer before the Lord, the secret place, being before him. But is it only a passive stance? And so I'm going to pray, and then I'll have Alex put that on. And I ask for you to engage your hearts with the lyrics. So, Father, thank you. Lord, I thank you for your presence. And I ask for you to come in even greater measure with your presence. We know you're here, but we want to meet and encounter you. We want to come out of here loving you more. So would you help our hearts to receive? We bless you and give you this time. Holy Spirit, do whatever you want to do. Lord, that they would meet with you. If it's just me up here, then it was not worth their time. I ask for us all, me included, to meet with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever been there? Perhaps there's an unsaved spouse. Perhaps that healing hasn't come yet. Perhaps the longing for a child or for marriage. I think we've all been there. And so I want to talk about that place of the waiting room where there's even that dissonance between, okay, this is who you say you are, and yet I don't see it right now. I want to start with a story of unanswered prayer. And what God did. So I am with the International House of Prayer. And before I forget, if you're interested in any of the crazy stories of things that I get to see God do, I have a contact list at the back. You can just put your email and I'll send a monthly newsletter with some crazy God stories. I'll only share one of them today, just whet your appetite for more. But there was years ago, I think it was 4 or 5 years ago, I was going to a grocery store, and I walked in, and there was a woman there who seemed very, very angry and very scary, and I could tell that she led a homosexual lifestyle, and I felt the Lord say, go talk to her. And I said, Lord, I'm in a really bad mood today. I really don't feel like chewed up, spit out by this angry, scary lady. And the Lord insisted, and I relented. And so I went up to her, and I said, you know, you look really sad. And she said to me, I am not sad. I am very happy. And I said, well, you look sad. And then I chickened out, and I walked away. And she, so I walk away, I get my groceries, and as I'm on the way to my car, I just said, Lord, I'm sorry. I feel like I blew that one, God, but if you give me another chance, I'll tell her about you. And so all week, you know, I'm praying about this. It's ready, you know, Saturday, ready to go back to the grocery store. And I text 3 to 5 people on the way in, pray for me, angry, scary lady I'm about to talk to. I walk in, and she was gone. She had been transferred and was no longer working there. And so I was, I don't know if you've ever felt that pang of regret, like, ugh. But I said, you know what, Lord, send others. And through the 4 years, I would pray for her. She would pop into my mind, and I would pray for her, lift her up in prayer. This is recorded, right? So I'll call her D. So I would pray for D. And several years later, 4 years pass, and I do outreach all the time into the city of Kansas City and other cities around the states, and I was in the inner city, the hood. I love the hood. It's one of my favorite places to be with my little Italian self. And I meet this woman there. I'll call her Jay. And she had been addicted to heroin. I started doing a Bible study with her weekly. She gets off of heroin, says she's really interested in getting to know Jesus. She's hungry, her eyes are on fire, wanting to know more about this Jesus. And she, in the course of our relationship, says, I am a lesbian, and here's the picture of my girlfriend. And the girlfriend is D from 4 years ago. Incredible, right? So the Lord hears prayer of, Lord, give me another chance. If you give me another chance. So I'm floored, and I say to Jay, I know her. I met her in the grocery store 4 years ago in such and such city, which was like 30 minutes away from the hood. It was kind of like I met her in like the West Hartford of Kansas City, if that makes sense, okay? So now I'm in the hood, like think north end of Hartford. So it made no sense that these two were together. And so I share with her the story. She goes back and shares it with Dee. And Dee says, I remember her. I remember that lady. She came up to me, asked if I was sad. And I told her I'm very happy. But every single night I would go home and I would consider killing myself. I would consider suicide. I remember her, and actually she said to me, I'm going to pray for you. And I said, oh, I did? Not as chicken as I thought. So I'm sharing, and I'm walking this, you know, interesting line of, Lord, I don't want to compromise the scripture, but help me to love her and walk her in truth. And so I'm teaching Jay about the scriptures, and I don't shrink back from the homosexuality. I told her, I am not going to give up on you. I ask that you not give up on me, and let's wrestle through this together. I love you. And so she gives her life to the Lord. Everything I teach her, she ends up teaching D. So, you know, we talk about Jesus is the healer. I pray for Jay. Jay's back gets healed. She goes home. She prays for Dee's shoulder that had been hurting for 6 years. She gets healed. You know, those kind of things are incredible. And she comes back. And so Dee is saying, you know, I have never prayed, but I've started to pray since you've met that Olga lady. I've started to believe that perhaps there's a God. So anyway, continue my relationship with Jay. Jay tells me that she breaks up with Dee. And then shortly after, Jay relapsed on heroin and died. And I was devastated. This was my girl. I loved her. And the reason I found out is Dee contacted me. I had not met her yet since 4 years before. She calls me crying, and she said, help me, help me. And so I pray with her, and I tell her about Jesus, always over the phone. She'd call me all hours, and I would just pray with her through this. And then there was the funeral, and I got to hold Dee, got to see her for the first time after 4 years, and pray over her and give her a Bible and talk to her about Jesus. And he was so faithful to that prayer I had prayed 4 years early. God, if you give me another chance, I'll tell her about you. And I got to. Isn't God amazing? He hears the prayers that you stopped praying. He hears that prayer. It's still active and moving on his heart. And so you're a praying church. I want to tell you, because I want to encourage you in this, that he hears. So in the waiting, there's a friend of mine, Cheryl Allen, who is the director of the House of Prayer in Pasadena. And a couple of months ago, she told me, Olga, the waiting room is the prayer room. The prayer room is the waiting room. And it just kind of struck me. And she said, you know, the Lord is just, and he's faithful to his word. It says, he says that he will only lift up the humble. And there's nothing like the waiting room to humble you. And so you're there, and you're pressing, and you're praying, and you're waiting, and you realize that there's nothing else you can do. And then he lifts up the humble. And so I was thinking about these things and wanting to share them in the context of Mary of Bethany. She's pretty often talked about in the intimacy movement, the prayer movement. But in the scriptures, I'm going to flip to Luke 10, if you have your Bibles. Luke 10:38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. So Mary knows that success is not about miracles. It's not about packing out a stadium. It seems she's caught that one good thing, not the riches, not the fame. There's one thing, and she's caught it. So she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening, and she's figured out what true success is. Mike Bickle, the founder of the House of Prayer, he often says something that ministers to my heart. He says it over and over and over and over, and he says, success is if you love Jesus with all of your heart. It's not what the world will count as success, but success in this life is if you love the Lord. That's it. If you love the Lord, you've been successful in this life. So Mary is sitting at his feet. Now picture this, okay? I'm Sicilian, and I can imagine a Middle Eastern home. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's just listening. And Martha's in the kitchen by herself, grumbling, slamming pots and pans because she has to feed Jesus and all his homies, and she's doing it alone. Can you imagine how upsetting that must be for Martha? You know, so I picture it because, you know, I'm Sicilian and we love to feed people, we love to cook. And yet Mary, in Jesus's perspective, is doing the right thing. Did Martha do the wrong thing? No, but there was a better thing. So we only see Mary a few times in scriptures. I think it's three times. This is one of them. And I feel like this is going to be the foundation for then a very dramatic encounter later that involves the death and resurrection of a promise. So Mary never preaches a message. She never taught a class. She never wrote a book. None of those things. But if you look in Matthew 26:13, I'll read it to you as well. This is where she has come in with very costly fragrant oil. She has poured it on his head as he sits at the table, and there's grumbling that she did such an extravagant thing. And Jesus says of her, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be done as will also be told as a memorial to her." It's incredible to me that where the gospel is preached, what she has done will be told. There's a linking of the preaching of the gospel with the intimacy and the extravagance that she showed that struck me. So there's something Mary has that I want. There's something about this Mary that I must have because it moved his heart, and I want to move his heart. I know you do. You don't want to stand aloof. I don't. I want to move him. I want to not only be moved by him, I want to touch him. I want to hear his voice. I want him to talk to me about what's on his heart, what's on his mind. What are you feeling, God? What are you thinking? And so with Mary, she's doing something incredible. She's sitting before him. She's at rest in the midst of the hubbub and the chaos. She's at rest, and she's sitting, receiving what he has to say. She's listening. What he has to say is precious to her. And so there was once that I was listening to scripture on my phone, and it, in the Song of Songs, there's this "kiss me with the kisses of your mouth," this scripture, and I heard the Lord say, "Olga, I don't kiss moving targets." And that struck me. I was so busy. And right then, I heard a preacher come on, and he said, "You know, Lord was talking to me about Song of Songs and kiss me with the kisses of your mouth." And the Lord told me, I don't kiss moving targets. And I'm like, because the Lord had just said the same thing to me. And so he's telling us we need to sit, be still, trust in his character, listen, be in intimacy. Yes, it's great to talk to him, but also to listen and to hear what he has to say. So she's attentive to him. She's ministering to him. And that's the secret, to sit and to listen. So, so many people are so active that they're unable to be receptive to the Lord. We're so active. We're so busy in America. When I moved to the States in 2003, someone had told me, so I lived in Malta, Sicily, then Malta, and someone from Malta, they said, "Olga, you're going to America. They're real busy there. And family values aren't what they are here. So promise that when you move, if you start to feel like you're getting like that, come back." And it's true. Within a few months, I started doing everything faster. And there was this frenetic energy about it. And I'm driving faster, talking faster. I got to get to the next thing. And I keep catching myself. That's not his way. He's not in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. So what am I doing? So there's this beauty of simplicity of just sitting with him and gazing on him. He's so beautiful. He's the most beautiful person we'll ever see, most fascinating person we'll ever meet. And yet, am I looking at my phone for fascination more than I am at him? Because it takes time with him. And so I'm just telling, you know, I sit up here and I do this, rip open and let you see what I'm going through, and I pray something will catch. So in the midst of the chaos and the accusations that come against her, we all go through it. The world will accuse you. "You're not doing enough. What are you doing? What are you doing with your life?" She's saying, you know, don't you want to serve the Lord? Mary, in the midst of the accusation, she's sitting and gazing on him. That was her service to the Lord. In the midst of the pressures of what is expected, she says, "No, I'm going to minister to him." Madame Guyon says, if we understand prayer, it's easier than breathing. It is the heart simply turned in attention towards him. It's simple. Gaze on him, adore him. That's all he ever wanted, is you, really, you, me. That's all he wants, and to give him what he wants. So she wants to feed on him. Martha wants to feed him, but Mary wants to feed on him and just be with him. She found something much more valuable than works and acts. She found that just being with him was worth it. That his feet are her home. That's where I belong. So he is the fulfillment. The Lord said to me last year, he said, Olga, you've always had your greatest reward. It's me. I am your great reward. You've always had it. And so with Mary, there's another scene coming up where this is going to be absolutely transformational. This is going to be everything from this place of intimacy, the way that she gets to interact with the Lord. I want you to see with me. Okay, so to be with him is everything she ever wanted. And all we ever really wanted is him anyways. He wants us. We want him. It's simple then, right? And so I want to give him all my attention, even if he's not saying anything. Even if he were just sitting there, what if I just sit there and hear him breathe? What would that be like? So Jesus says it's intrinsic to the gospel itself. Wherever the gospel is preached, this will be told. It's intrinsic to the gospel that we be captivated by him. Captivated. So he calls her doing the good part. So Martha is distracted by her distraction, her preparations. It's her preparations. I'm sometimes distracted by my preparations for the Lord. I'm doing great things for God. My preparations. And then she accuses the Lord. She says to him, she has this messed up view of the Lord because she's not looking at him. She says, Lord, don't you care that my sister isn't helping me? She's talking to the most caring human being who ever walked the planet, and she was unable to see it because of that place of not looking at him. So if I don't look at him, it messes up my ability to actually see him rightly, to actually know his character. If I'm not sitting with him and listening for his voice, encountering him in the Word of God, not reading the Word just like a duty. Oh, I checked off my scripture reading for the day. If I'm not meeting him in the Word and it's not an encounter, I'm not going to see him rightly. I'm going to feel alone. In fact, I think that the origin of loneliness is not looking at the Lamb. Because if I'm with him, I'm not going to feel alone. So she tells, tell her to help me, God. A lot of intercessions like that. Lord, change my husband. Did I really say that? Yes. Tell her to help me. But he just wanted Martha to sit with him. So she's worried and bothered. Amy Carmichael said, if you refuse to be hurried and pressed, if you stay your soul on God, nothing can keep you from the clearness of spirit, which is the life of peace. In that stillness, you will know his will. It's about finding him and sitting with him and being with him. So let's fast forward then to the next time that we see her. This again, she'll be bowed low in humility. It's going to be in John 11. There's a statue at Disney World. Apparently, it's a Cinderella. And when adults look at Cinderella, she looks like she's frowning. But when a child looks at her, you can see her smile. And Heidi Baker says that when you come before the Lord, don't come as a big preacher. Come as a little child. Come low. And we see that with Mary. She's at his feet again. I mean, every time we see her, she's at his feet in the scripture. So that's something for me to ponder and to say, God, I don't want to be humbled, but it looks like that's your way. And in the waiting room, you get humbled. So when you look at John 11, this is the story of Lazarus. 11:20, Lazarus has died. And it's a very interesting picture of the two sisters again and the contrast with them. So many of you may know the story, but Lazarus is dying. Jesus gives this divine delay. He knows he's dying, but he waits, and he lets Lazarus die. He lets the promise die. He lets the appointed time die. Then I had heard a preacher say something very interesting and for you to ponder. There's appointed time. God says it. He's sovereign. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to come, such and such time, 70 years of captivity, such and such time. That's appointed time. There's nothing's going to stop that. Then there's opportune time, which the situation's just right. And if there's people of faith, and if there's prayer, and if there's pressing, it could happen. So it's interesting when Jesus says, Jerusalem, if you had known the hour of your visitation, if they had only known, what could have happened? I don't know. But there's revival's not promised, but it could happen. Opportune time. So there's appointed time. There's opportune time. And then there's normal time. You know, we live our lives. We you know, just do life. You know, you feed your babies. You're just not really engaging with opportune time. So keep that in mind as we look at Martha and Mary in this scripture. So John 11:20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And this is where my heart aches, because Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She conceded so quickly. She didn't say, now, God. She said, okay, it'll be one day. I concede it to the future. And I think that God enjoys when we take hold of his character and his heart and says, no, God, far be it from you to not hold to who you are and who I know you to be. Far be it from you. I think about Moses, and the Lord said, I'll send an angel ahead of you into the promised land. And he had the audacity to say, I'm not going with no angel. If you don't come, I'm not going. Wow, I can't imagine what God felt in that moment. Oh, Moses, that's just what I've been looking for. You want me. You know me. You've seen me. I'm going with you then. Or Mary at the wedding of Cana, where she goes to the Lord and she says, you know, they have no wine. And he says, well, it's not the time. And she basically says, I'll tell you what time it is. Do whatever he says. And he does it. She pulls on his heart, on his character, on what she, who she knows he is. Another one, Jesus is walking on the water, and he makes like he's going to walk by the boat. And they cry out, Jesus, you know. And so then he turns. And I wonder, would I have been one who had said, where are you going? Or I would have been like, well, that's God. That's what he's going to do. Will of God. He's sovereign. See you on the other side, maybe, if we survive it. You know, how many times do I concede to the future? Well, God is good, and she's not healed, and it's okay. And I'm not saying that we accuse God ever. We refuse to accuse, but we stay in the intention of, oh God, you said, I'm in the waiting room, but you said, God, and this is who you are. So we look at this. Martha says, well, he'll rise on that day. And Jesus answers her, I am the resurrection. Martha, pull on me. Wrestle with me, Martha. I am the resurrection. And she kicks back to theology again. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Is it legal to talk theology? It's legal, but it doesn't move him. And so he says, go get Mary. And we know that because she says, when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and he's calling for you. I think Jesus is looking for partnership. He's looking for pushback. So let's look what happens with Mary. I mean, honestly, Martha gives unparalleled theology to who Jesus is. She says something that's amazing theologically. She actually said, he will rise again in the resurrection of the day. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. All of that is true. But she kicked back to that safe place of guardedness rather than that wrestle with God. From that place of intimacy, Mary had been at his feet. Mary had been there. She knew him. And so look what happens with Mary. So Mary comes, and she arose quickly, comes to him. Jesus hadn't yet come into the town. The Jews who were with her in the house, they see her run up out of the door. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. And she says the exact same words that Martha said, but has a very different response. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same exact words. And yet, what happens? Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, and he groaned in his spirit, and he was troubled. What does it look like where my weeping moves him? My groan touches his groan. My deep touches his deep because we are in intimacy together. I know him. And it goes to say, Jesus wept. She moved him. Theology didn't move him, but Mary's tears moved him. And he wept. What does it look like when my tears move God? My groan moves God. I'll tell you what it looks like. Where did you lay him? Where is he? And there's a resurrection that comes from that place of him having been moved. So I look at that and I say, oh God, I might not have all the answers, but do I need to? Mary sat there, she got down, she wept, and she said, oh God, I'm not gonna not let you know how I feel about this. I'm gonna feel it. God, if you had been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. I don't think she was accusing, she was saying something very true. If you had been here, God, I'm sure she had questions. I'm sure she wondered why. We all do. But she goes low, sits before him, weeps, pulls on his heart and his character. Martha meets him with dialogue. Mary doesn't. She meets with him at his feet and she weeps. And so he's looking even now for Mary in all of us. I think the Mary call is for all of us. We sit before him. We sit before him, we sit before him. And then when crisis comes, his feet are our home. We come to that place and we say, God, far be it from you. I know you. I know what you're like. And so many would like rather explain than adore. Many would like to inquire, God, I must have answers. But what if we sat here and just said, I must have you in it all, God. I may not understand, but I have to have you in this, and I'm not letting you off the hook. And a resurrection was pulled out of him from that place. Again, two sisters, same exact question, two very different responses. I want to be like Mary. I want to move him. Your presence is more important to me, God, than facts and questions and explanations. Sometimes we get offended with God because he didn't do it the way we thought. He didn't do it exactly the way. I want to tell you a quick story about that, because his presence is more important than answers. Last year, I was engaged to be married and had been really, you know, you look forward to that, you look for that, it's the waiting, and you're engaged and you're excited. And 5 months before the wedding, I broke it off. And the engagement was broken, the wedding was called off, and it was the hardest thing I ever had to do. And for a few months, November 3rd would have been the wedding day, for a few months, I had said to the Lord, Lord, on November 3rd, I need a dad. I need a father. I need you to be my father. I need you to dazzle me with your goodness. I need you on that day. Do something amazing. I mean, you do signs and wonders all the rest of the year. Do something amazing that day. And I was going to be ministering in California and doing outreach in California. And I thought to myself, wow, I know what I'll do on November 3rd. I am going to shoot up to Bethel Church in Reading. I've never been there before, and that will be a great way to spend that day, just with the Lord at Bethel. They're known for signs and wonders and miracles, and just, it's getting closer to the day. I'm in California ministering, and November 3rd happens. And I wake up in the hotel, I'm excited, I call the taxi, and my flight gets canceled. And I thought, no. So I reschedule, and that next flight is delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed. So I spend the entire day, November 3rd, which would have been my wedding day, in the airport. And I cry the whole day. I am so disappointed. And I say to the Lord, Lord, you hurt my feelings. I didn't expect this from you. This is my conversation in the corner of the airport. Lord, I thought you were a good father. I actually said that. And I cry and I cry, finally get to Reading, and I go to bed, cry myself to sleep. And the next morning, I go for a SOZO appointment, which is an inner healing ministry. And in the appointment, obviously, my offense towards God comes up. And I said, Lord, how could you? You hurt my feelings. How could you do that to me? Every other day of the year, it's like crazy town, signs, wonders, and miracles. And that day stank. I'd been praying for months, God, about that day. You knew how important that day was for me. And the Lord said, it was better this way, daughter. I said, what? And he said, Olga, the first thing that came out of you when that happened was, God, how could you? I thought you were a good father. He said, you didn't even know you had that in you. And it took that kind of pressure to bring it up. And it would have ultimately destroyed you. And I was stunned because it rang true. I didn't run around the airport seeing people get saved. I sat in the corner and cried and accused God. And I repented. And I said, oh God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Help me, God. In the waiting, help me. And so there's parts of our heart that we don't even know he doesn't have yet. People for months had asked me, are you angry at God? And I said, no, of course not. I genuinely didn't feel angry at God or offended at God. Or, you know, he's good. It was human brokenness that caused us to break up. But it took just the right amount of pressure, that incision, and then what was really in my heart came up. It was ugly, but I'm so glad he did it. And so I want to encourage you, like me, there may be areas of our heart, and we're in the waiting room, and you're like, God, why am I still in this place? He knows exactly the amount of pressure needed, and he wants to take that and turn it for the good, so that we are wholehearted before him. and love him fully and say, God, you are my great reward. I'll end with this. We're going to have one more song at the end, but you know, sometimes there's dead time that can be turned into now time because we sit before him, we weep, and we say, oh God, and our weeping causes his weeping, and it causes resurrection. And we don't concede, oh, one day. Now, what about now, God? Why not now? Why not, God, for River Valley? And I remembered that I had this phrase for you, River Valley, that kept going on in my mind, talking about appointed time, opportune time, or just plain normal time in your life. I kept hearing this question, what time is it, River Valley? What time is it? What time is it? Because I think it's opportune time. There's things that may feel dead, but he's saying, pull on my heart. You wrestle with me, River Valley. Don't you let me off the hook that easily. I want to go with you. I want to see those things. Come on, River Valley. And so as you adore him and you give it all up to him and you sacrifice and you weep before him, it really does put you in a position to receive. It really does. I feel it. You're primed and ready. But he's looking for that partnership and that pushback. What time is it? One more thing I wanted to share before we close. But a few days ago, 1 week ago exactly, I went into a vision. And it was really vivid. I was actually sitting at the feet of Jesus from Mary's perspective. And I'm sitting there, and I can look up to his knees, and he's emanating with light. He's beautiful. And I can look up to his shoulders, but I can't bring myself to look up to his face. He is beautiful, and I am filled with shame in this vision. I can't look him in the eye. They're too beautiful. They're too piercing. It makes me feel vulnerable. And so I don't look him in the eyes, and I just stay up there at the shoulder. And suddenly the scene switches, and it's Alan Hood, who is a leader at IHOP, and he's sharing this story. I think I shared it last year, but it's really relevant. He said that he was going to discipline his young son, and the Lord said, show your son mercy. Don't spank him, hold him. And so he tells his son, Jonathan, the Lord told me to give you mercy. I'm going to hold you. The deal is you have to let me hold you, though. And so he gets into his dad's lap, and you can feel the first 7 minutes, he said, the kid is fidgeting and squirming and twitching and twisting, and about 7 minutes he rests into his dad, and he just melts into his dad. So in the vision, I'm hearing Alan's story, and I'm hearing him share this, and he says that when he melted into his dad, Jonathan melted into Alan, he heard the Lord say, Alan, you're just like that. You try so hard to earn my love, and yet all I've ever wanted to do is just hold you until I'm done. And so in this vision, I hear the Lord saying, Olga, you're just like that. All I've ever wanted to do is just hold you till I'm done. And so I see him pick me up, and he puts me on his lap, and he helps me drink out of a cup, like a sippy cup. And he leans me against his chest, and I'm just like Jonathan. And I say, oh God, help. And I finally am able to look into his eyes. I'm at his knees again, at his feet again, and I look in his eyes, and he's smiling. He's smiling. So we're going to listen to this song, and I just want, if you're in the waiting room and you want prayer, come on up. We'll love to pray for you. If you're in the waiting room and you just want to talk to the Lord, come on up. You don't even have to get prayer. You just talk to him. If you're in the waiting room and you were like me that couldn't look him in the eye, shame or something had gotten in the way, but you so want to look into those beautiful eyes, come on up. We'd love to minister to you. And I'm actually going to ask my sister to come on up and pray for anyone who's sick in their body. You can come on up. Yeah. Josephine loves to pray for the sick. So I don't care if you have a hangnail. You better come on up and get this woman to pray for you. Trust me, you want her to pray for you. So, Alex, let's have you put on that song. And again, as the Lord leads, you can come on up. We'd love to pray for you and let this song wash over you.
You know, church, I think out of many things that Olga shared with us this morning, I think to me what really struck my heart, because Olga years ago gave me her job description. And in part of her job description, she spends 4 hours a day in the prayer room at IHOP. And I've never been there, but I've had a friend that's gone there, and he says it's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. This friend of mine is a real man of God, prays a lot. And he says, I've never seen anything like the prayer room there. He says, time just evaporates. You're in there for hours and don't even know it. And so for Olga, just a year ago, to have that experience where she said to God, you're not a good father. You know, you've let me down. You've offended me. And for her to spend that kind of time with the Lord, 4 hours a day, and to travel all around the world and see miracles, to have her sister here, miracles, and then still have that hiding in her heart. And I think one of the things I love about Olga that I think made us click so well is just how vulnerable and real she is when she shares. And it helps, I know for me, I like that kind of thing because it helps me to get any shame out of the way in my heart. Because let's face it, we've all felt ashamed, haven't we? We've all, especially if we've been Christians for a while, we know better. We know that we shouldn't talk to God like that, and we shouldn't feel certain ways, and we shouldn't, you know, those thoughts, we reject those thoughts. But if you heard what she said today, that God put her in that position specifically to get that out of her heart. God says, I knew that was there. I saw it. And if I didn't get that out, it would have destroyed you. Amen? And right at the end, and I just want to encourage you to just spend a few minutes here with the Lord. I know it's getting on with time a little bit, but the opportune time. And I know in my spirit, the Lord's been on me for months now, that we're right there, church. Even if you're visiting with us, we're right there. God is saying, will you press in, not just say, yeah, okay, I know that you're going to do something good someday, God. I know that someday you're going to go through, someday something good's going to happen. But now how about today? Why not today? Why can't this be the day of my healing? Why can't this be the day of my freedom? Why can't this be the day that this church breaks open right now? Why not? Amen? Do we come like Martha and even that second time, what I heard when Lazarus is dead, I heard in Martha that she's still offended from when Jesus rebuked her from being busy. She was still offended by that. She was still upset about it. So she's not coming with an innocent heart saying, Lord, I don't understand. She's coming with an accusation. You're not good. And that's why you didn't come. But Mary says, I know you're good. And I don't understand why you didn't come. Show me. Do you see the difference? We can be angry with God and say, you didn't do this. Or we can say, I don't understand, Lord. I know you're good. I know that you're my healer. I know that you care about my marriage. I know you care about my kids. I know you care about my money. I know you care about my health. I know you care about my ministry. I know you care about everything in my life. And I don't understand, why didn't you come when I thought you should have come? I'll raise my hand. Why? But I don't want to get hard in my heart like Martha. I want to stay soft like Mary. I want my tears to move his heart. Amen, church. So I want to encourage you. You don't need to come up front if you want to. That's fine. But just take a few more moments and just connect with Jesus, man. Just connect with Jesus and just talk with him and say, Lord, help me. Just like that thing that Olga shared, so ugly. It's such an ugly thing to say about God, but God says, I knew it was there the whole time, and I'm not ashamed of it. Amen? Awesome. Amen, church. If you do need to go, please feel free to go. We just want to bless you, and but we're going to stay for a little while. Amen? I know we got some new faces. Thank you so much for staying with us and hanging here with the Lord, but again, guys, we'll stay as long as you want to stay. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. We will have prayer this week on Wednesday at 7:30 we start, and anybody's welcome to come to that. And again, in response to Olga's word there, but opportune time. Amen. I would encourage you, take some time out. Slow down. Come and gather with the saints and seek God. Let's call on who he is and say, not someday, God, but now. We're calling on who you are now. Amen. So we encourage anybody's welcome. If you'd like, please, if you need prayer for anything, please come up. We'll pray with you and believe that the Lord's going to touch your life. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week. Amen.